Let's pray once again. Father, I pray that we are close to Your heart this morning. That as we come together now to look at Your Word, that it may illuminate to us the good news of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, open us and lead us. May all that is spoken here today be Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned earlier in prayer time that this week my aunt passed away and went down to take part in that funeral. It's actually my daddy's brother's wife, so she's not a blood relative, but she's an aunt who lived right beside me or across the road from me for 37 years. So I knew her well and was constantly there. Her husband, my daddy's brother, and my dad were more than brothers. They were business partners their entire lives, their adult lives. They worked together. They owned property together. Everything that happened, they did it together. And so it was a very close family connection there. I was talking to my uncle. He and his wife, Jewel was her name. They had been married going on 64 years. If they had made it till this summer, they would have been married 64 years. And I was talking to Joe Tuesday afternoon when I got down, and we were sitting there and just talking and just sharing some things. And Joe's kind of a dry, funny fellow. He can be at times. And he was being very serious, and he said, you know, says, Jewel and I, we had the perfect arrangement. He said, she took care of the little things, and I took care of the big things. He said, I said, oh, okay, well, that sounds good. He says, she took care of the little things like whether or not the kids needed any clothes to go to school, or whether or not they needed lunch money, or if they needed to go to the doctor, or she took care of things like, did we need to put money in savings or in checking, and she took care of little things like paying the bills and all of those things. He says, she, you know, and if we needed a new car or something, she decided what we'd get. He said, she took care of all the little things. And he says, and I took care of the really big things. Things like whether or not China would be admitted into the United Nations or not. He said, that always worked good. So you fellas that are married, and me and those of you that may get married someday, just remember that, you know, let your wife take care of the little things, you know, and you take care of those real big issues like that. I thought about that and actually used that in the funeral. Used that quote. But I got thinking about it. We're a whole lot like that in our relationship with God. You know, we need to take care of the little things and let God take care of the big things. If I was titling my sermon today, if this goes on the internet and you have to put the title under it, Daniel, it's the big things, okay? You notice that in the bulletin there's no scripture and there's no sermon title because I didn't know what I was going to do in time. But the big things, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. In thinking about this, we could probably sit here and talk about the scripture and talk about the little things and the things that we can do and all. But I'm just breaking this down into there's five things I want to share with you that I call the little things that you and I need to take care of. And then there's one thing that we just need to let God take care of, the really big thing, kind of like admitting China into the United Nations or not. There are five things, little things we'll call, that you and I have some control over and some input in. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, or Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And then if you flip over to verse 4, it said, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. The first thing that we have, the first little thing that we have a little control over, that we have to be obedient. The first thing is obedience that we need to recognize. Now in this first verse of chapter 12, God speaking to Abram tells him three things. There's three things to do. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Now, is that just a repeat of the same three things? Well, not exactly. It's telling him, he's telling Abraham, Abram at this point that he's called, that there's a level of commitment. Our obedience, it's just very rare that today I'm disobedient and tomorrow I am 100% obedient. I don't know about y'all, but it doesn't work that way for me, and I'm not there to the 100% obedient yet. Not quite. I'm pretty close, you know. Sure. But it's a process. It's a continual work. It's continual effort. It's continually relying upon the Lord. He calls him to leave his country, his land. This is the place where Abraham is familiar with everything. It's where he works, where he resides. God is telling him to get away from that. That he needs to be gone from that. Not only from the land, the society that he's familiar with. So he's calling him to a new society that he will establish through him, as the promises are made a little bit later on in this book. Chapter 15, we find that. Well, he not only calls him to be out of this society and this way of life, but to leave his clan, his family, the larger extended family. That would be where people knew him, and Abram had some influence upon them. He had a reputation there. It was family, you know, extended family maybe. It was like being in this community here, and people in this community know who you are. You have a reputation. Well, God's calling him out of that, from where his reputation doesn't mean doodly. You know what I mean? He's out there in the world. He's out there where nobody knows him. And he has no influence. And when he goes and says, "I'm Abram, the son of Terah," they say, "So what?" He's called him out of that situation. And thirdly, he's called him away from his father's house. Now that's important because, see, Abram could have been very comfortable the rest of his life by staying there in his father's house. He would have probably inherited a great amount. He would have had servants and people at his beck and call there. And of course he had that as it went on anyway. But he would have been comfortable right there where he was at. We talked about this morning being out of our comfort zone in Sunday school. And about sharing Christ with people even when it was uncomfortable. And not just staying put where we are, but growing. Abram was called to be obedient. He was called to be obedient. We can see even further evidence of this call to obedience in Samuel, not for Abram, but in a different light. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 through 23. This is a passage here where Samuel has come to Saul. Saul was told to take the army and to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites and some other kites of some kind there. I'm not sure. I don't remember the exact names of them. But to destroy these people, not to take one thing, to kill everybody. I mean, this is harsh words now. I'm not going to get into why, you know, and try to explain all that. But not even leave an animal alive. These were detestable people, obviously. And God said, don't bring anything, don't leave anything. Well, what does Saul do? He allows his soldiers to take some of the spoil. But he says, and Samuel comes to him and is calling him upon this and said, God is going to take the kingship away from you. He's removing his blessing from you because you have not been obedient. Folks, when we're not obedient, we forfeit the blessings that God has promised us. When we refuse to be obedient to God's Word, now, I'm not talking about hearing some voice off in the sky somewhere or anything like that. I'm talking about this Word right here. When we fail to be obedient to it, we are forfeiting the blessings that God promises us. Listen to what Samuel says in verse 22 and 23. So Samuel said, Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. I hear that. To obey is better than sacrifice. You can give up whatever you want to for Lynn, but it's not going to bring you to Jesus. It's not going to win you a place in heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with sacrificing and giving up stuff. I know a lot of us that are for Lent and at various other times. But that's not what God desires. He desires obedience. His desire is for you to listen to Him, to be obedient to His Word. The second thing that we are called to do that we have some control over, the second thing the second little thing is found in Deuteronomy 6:5, and then over in Matthew 22:37 and 38. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We are called to love. And not only are we called to love the Lord our God, because Jesus takes it a step further. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. And I'm not, daggone it, we always talk about what I'm going to preach on in Sunday school. That's why I never read Sunday school lesson until Sunday morning. I try to get something figured out before I get to Sunday school and, you know, not run over on it. But in Matthew, Jesus adds more to that when he is questioned about what is the greatest commandment. He says, you know, you've heard it right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The first and greatest commandments. And added, and second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. We are called to love. That was what Sunday school was about this morning. It was about pure love. Love of each other. That's how people know that we're Christians. That's how we're measured as Christians. If we can't love, then we aren't Christians. If we can't show love, if we're not showing love, we're definitely not living out Christ's call in our life. And now, that doesn't mean that we all sit around with flowers in our hand and sing love, 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 love me do, or whatever it was that John Lennon sang, or Paul McCartney, or whoever. That we sit around with peace beads and whatever else. Sometimes loving means doing the hard thing. We talked about that in Sunday school. It means saying no to someone. It means scolding someone. And it may mean going to a brother or a sister in Christ and say, you know, this is just not a good witness. I love you, but you're not being a good witness because of, or you're doing such and such. You know, and you got to have and before you can do that, you got to have a relationship with somebody where they trust you and they know that you love them. I couldn't go and tell somebody that if I didn't know them and have that kind of relationship with them, where they knew that I loved them, and when I came to them, that it wasn't me pointing a finger at them and saying, "You're a low-down, dirty, rotten so-and-so." But they know that if I come to them and say that, it's because I love them. And it's a corrective measure, not a measure of pointing the finger and assigning blame. We have to love. That's one of the little things that we can do. Third thing that we can do is found in Mark chapter 11, 25 and 26. "And whenever you stand praying," this is Jesus said this now, not me. "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." That's a hard statement, isn't it? And it's a hard thing for us to do, is to forgive. It's hard to let go because we're human beings, and I don't know of anybody yet that's come up with a pill that you can take that make you forget when somebody wronged you. It'd be nice if we could, but you know, it's just not there. we have to believe this, what is being told us here. What is it Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us this day as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus said it, folks. Not me. One of the little things that we can have some influence upon, one of the little things that we can do is forgive. Practice forgiveness. Fourth thing, found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if nobody's wanting to look these, if you're wanting to look these scriptures up later or anything, just see me and I'll give you I'll hand you out the scriptures, and I know I'm going through a lot here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The fourth thing, little thing that we can do is to repent. Not only do we forgive, not only do we love, not only are we obedient, but we must repent. The author here includes three things in this process of repentance. Or the third thing is repentance, but he says first, humble yourselves. Folks, it takes humility to repent. I cannot be proud and repent, because if I am proud, then that means I am relying on me, that I am relying on my good works and upon my standing with the Lord Jesus or with God. But what it is the Lord Jesus who is in me and who stands on my behalf that makes me able to be repentant, to stand in forgiveness in front of God. We have to be humble. We have to be humble. You have to come to that point and be able to say, I can't do it any longer. I need you, Lord.
Amen.
I need you. Pray, the second thing. Pray and seek His face. We have to establish a relationship. I was speaking of relationships a while ago, that I can't go and say to somebody, you shouldn't be doing this, if I don't have a relationship of trust and that they know I love them. What I say is going to be just like water on the duck's back. It's going to roll right off. But if I have a relationship and they know me, trust me, and realize that I love them, then I can say those things. I think I can say that to probably in our homes. We can correct our children because they ultimately know that we love them. I won't say that I can correct my wife, because you know that's not the case. I mean, I'm not going to go there, not without expecting to get hit pretty hard or something. But there has to be a relationship, and we establish that relationship by seeking His face and by praying. Seek His face, pray. Then, says, and turn from our wicked ways. We have to turn from what we're doing. It's not just enough to recognize, to be humble and say, I need help. It's not just enough to say, Lord, come into my heart and my life and give me help. But I've got to make a step back away, to turn away from what it is I'm doing wrong. If your thing is pornography on the internet, and probably there are people, folks, you just wouldn't realize how much, what a problem that is in society today. It's so easy, so accessible, so ready, and it's so private. There's nobody else in the house, you know, just me. Nobody else can see. You would be amazed at the statistics that I've heard of what an issue that is among clergy. You know, preachers are on the spot all the time, you know, and if sure as world, if I went into the liquor store down there on Friday night, there'd be three of you probably back there in the parking lot waiting for me to get out, to, you know, and you'd see me. No, I'm just kidding about that. But if I was to do something that I shouldn't be doing, you know, out in public, most likely somebody's going to see me and going to call me on it, or at least gossip about it anyway. But at home, who's going to know? Folks, that's what we have to do, is turn away from those things, whatever it may be in our lives, that are causing us to fall. We need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I need help. We need to say, Father, only You can help me. And we need to turn from whatever it is that is causing us to fall. The fifth thing, little thing that we can do, is to worship. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming now, and when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Those must worship Him. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, what does spirit and truth mean there? How do you worship the Father in spirit and truth? We see spirit is the opposite of material and worldly, earthly. So it means we must worship Him with something other than what's in our pocket or sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. It means we must worship Him in a deeper way than that. We must worship Him in our hearts, at the very core of who we are. We must acknowledge God as God, as Creator, and as the means of our salvation. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, truth, what is that? Truth is the opposite of all that's false, isn't it? Truth means that when we say we must worship Him in spirit and truth, we must worship Him in our heart, more than just our actions, more than just our deeds, but in our very heart and in the truth. And who is the truth?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we worship Him in the truth, we must worship through Jesus Christ. Folks, there isn't any other way that I know of. I don't know how you can worship God any other way other than through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Worship. These five small things lead then to what it is that God does for us. Do you know what that big thing is that God does for us? Salvation. Only God can save. I have a little sphere of influence. I can be obedient. I can love. I can forgive. I can repent and I can worship. But I cannot save anybody, myself included. That alone is God's. There's tons of scripture. Psalm 3:8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jeremiah 3:23, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Matthew 1:21, a prophecy about just who Jesus is. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Revelation 7:9-10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. No one can save but God. There are some little things we can do, folks. There are little things that we need to be doing. But when it comes to saving, there's no one I can save. There's no one you can save. We have to rely upon the blood of Jesus Christ to intercede on our behalf before the throne. I invite you this morning. I invite you to take care of the little things in your life and let God take care of the salvation. I invite you this morning. Have you not, if you have not experienced it, to trust upon Jesus today. and allow His blood to make you clean. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Your love. I thank You, Lord, that You give us things that we need to do, and that You instruct us and show us the way to go. Lord, help us today not to do it on our own, not to think that we can handle it, but help us realize that we must trust in You as our way, as our truth, and as our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.